All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labors in the Lord are not in vain." Which then automatically also means that anything and everything not done of and in the Lord is ultimately in vain. It doesn't mean that temporarily there cannot be some good and some advantage to doing so, but ultimately only those things in and of the Lord, and usually even temporarily as well, are not in vain. They are provisional at best, and therefore only what is done in and for the Lord and His kingdom is ultimately not in vain. Consequently, it matters not. It matters not what our vocation or our occupation is. It matters not what our objective, minor or major objective, is in life. What ultimately matters and will have a true and lasting effect, even an eternal effect, or having an eternal difference, must be, whatever it is, must be done in the Lord and for the Lord and His kingdom, and therefore according to His morality as codified or found in His laws. This will be the tea parties, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Part 2. I concluded the first message with a quote from Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty speech that is so, at least part of it, is so well known by so many people in America and have been for the last 220 some years. And before, I want to share it with you again as an introduction to this message, but before I do so, I want you to remember. Before I share the quote with you again, I want you to remember that the quote came from one of, if not the most strident opponents of his day to the United States Constitution. You know, most constitutionalists, Patrick Henry fans, are for the most part unaware that Henry was adamantly opposed to the Constitution. Henry was, in fact, one of the initial Virginia delegates to the Constitutional Convention, but soon after refused to participate any further in the convention, declaring when he left that he, quote, that he smelt a rat, end of quote. Now, my principal purpose of sharing this quotation with you is because I know many people will be much more likely to believe what I'm telling you if one of America's greatest minds shared similar sentiments. Now, with this in mind and with what I shared with you in the previous message regarding the Constitution, which was surely a shock to any first-time listeners, hopefully many Tea Partiers, many patriots and constitutionalists, hopefully not that they were shocked, although it's inevitable that they probably were, but hopefully they were given the opportunity to listen to these messages. And with that in mind, again, with in mind that Henry did share similar sentiments concerning the Constitution, and with what I shared with you about the Constitution, with those things in mind, let me indeed share with you, again, Patrick Henry's warning from his Give Me Liberty speech. And he wasn't pointing, when we're talking about Give Me Liberty, he wasn't pointing to the Constitution. In fact, Henry believed just the opposite about the Constitution, that there wasn't any liberty to be found in the Constitution, but in fact in slavery. With those things in mind, he said, quote, again, he said, quote, "We are apt to shut our minds against a painful truth." It's a painful truth to be told what we are being told about the Constitution. He said, "We are apt." Now, he wasn't talking about the Constitution at this point. This was before the Constitution, far before the Constitutional Convention, in fact, before the Declaration of Independence, if I'm not mistaken. Again, he said, quote, "We are apt to shut our eyes against the painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. But for my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and provide for it." For Tea Partiers, end of quote, by the way, for Tea Partiers, patriots, and constitutionalists, nothing could be worse than for them to be told what I told them in the previous message. Or, if indeed what I shared with you is actually the truth, that is, that the Constitution, rather than being the solution to our problems, is actually instead the source of our problems, then as difficult as it may be to initially even fathom such an idea, would not be the worst of news. It'd be the best of news, right? That is, if you're truly interested in fixing America's problems. Because it provides, if in fact that's the truth, it then provides us with the means for us to actually get to the core of our problems. And then to apply the only solution that will ever make a difference or provide the means to solve the horrendous problems that are facing America today that the Tea Partiers are so very, very much concerned about. And therefore, as it might seem to be the worst of news, if indeed it's fact, the truth, it becomes the best of news. I would also like to share with you at this point, again, George Orwell's quote, where he wrote at one point, he said, quote, "During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act," end of quote. That is telling the truth. That is at least where it begins. And it is indeed a revolutionary act. It's a revolutionary idea, I'll guarantee you, to even contemplate the idea that the Constitution is the root of the problem instead of the source of the problem. And listen, to ignore the facts, if indeed that is factual, but to ignore the facts aren't going to change the facts. They still remain the facts whether we want to look at them or not. Consider also that when a man who honestly is mistaken hears the truth and after investigation, in, you might say, the spirit of the Bereans in Acts 17:11, discovers it is in fact truth, he will either quit being mistaken or he'll cease being honest. You really only have two choices, and therefore your only choice, once provided the opportunity to the facts, is to investigate the facts and in fact decide whether they be true or not. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me quickly review with you some of the first message. This two-part series was inspired by what I witnessed at a local tea party held 2 weeks ago on April 15th, 2010. I walked away from my first Tea Party experience with, let me tell you, very, very mixed emotions, as my own family can tell you after I arrived home, as a consequence of witnessing the good, the bad, and the ugly. In the previous message, I shared with you what are some of the good things about the Tea Partiers, that the Tea Parties represent a groundswell of some of the more conservative type people. People even with the potential of truly being the salt of the earth, and who recognize that America has some very, very serious problems, in fact, on the very precipice of a very precipitous cliff, and who are beginning to seriously, I believe, think about the consequences for the next generation if this generation doesn't do something to change things around. I also shared with you the purported bad news about the Tea Parties, or particularly the Tea Partiers. That is that the Tea Partiers are recommending the problem itself as the solution to all of the problems. But after preaching the previous message and giving it some more thought, I'm backing off of that assessment. In this message, I had intended to share with you what at the time I considered the ugly about the Tea Party movement. What's the ugly about the Tea Party movement, or what might have I considered the ugly about the Tea Party movement before reconsidering? I had anticipated sharing with you what at that time I considered the ugly about the Tea Party movement. That is Sarah Palin. And I know that some of you are thinking, what do you mean ugly? Have you seen Nancy Pelosi and the rest of the Democrat women, or most of them? Well, what I mean by ugly is that the Tea Party, what I meant by ugly then, is that the Tea Party movement might just be able to get Sarah Palin elected president in the next election, which for a number of reasons, which I won't get into this message, would be disastrous for America, and which might be as bad as even a re-election of Obama. But that was my plan. But as I gave it more thought, I realized that that is not the ugly about the Tea Partiers, that that only represents some possible, or some more of what may be possible as the bad about the Tea Party movement, and that the real ugly about the Tea Party movement is what I already shared with you as the bad. That is, again, that the Tea Partiers are offering as the solution of the problem what is the genesis and the cause of the problems. Name the problem, and some that many Tea Partiers, I'm sure, have never considered before and have yet to recognize as problems, but name the problem, and I guarantee you that the United States Constitution, and in particular its disregard, its rejection, and even violation in so many places of Yahweh's laws, is the cause and the root, or at least has played a major part as it concerns any problem in America that we are facing today. Let me provide you with some examples. Our oppressive and confiscatory taxes. Boy, the Tea Parties should sure agree that that's a problem in America today, with us as well. We would agree to that. Our oppressive and confiscatory taxes. Our illegal immigration problems. Our banking problems today. America's police state mentality and unethical wars of aggression. Congress's unlimited and profligate legislation. And yes, even Obama himself, are all the consequences of Article 1 of the United States Constitution. And if you don't believe it, and I know that will be difficult to believe, but if you don't believe it, please read Article 1, Legislation Usurpation, Chapter 4 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, The Christian Perspective, at www.missiontoisrael.org. Here are some more problems. Elections. And yes, elections are a problem, a big problem. Wait a minute, I thought that elections are one of the bulwarks, one of the bastions of liberty and freedom here in America. Yes, I know that's what you've been told. But have you ever really considered what's been the result or the outcome of elections for the last 221 years? You know, we parrot this idea that elections are the bastion of freedom, but nobody seems to consider what's been the outcome of them. If you haven't, please, please read Article 2, Executive Usurpation, Chapter 5 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. Elections are also one of the bad things about the Tea Partiers. It's not the ugly about the Tea Parties, but it's certainly one of the bad things about the Tea Partiers. Because elections are also one of the more prominent, smaller solutions. The Constitution, of course, being the major solution. But elections are also one of the more prominent, smaller solutions proffered by the Tea Parties. While I was there at the Tea Party a couple weeks ago, I saw at least three, if not four maybe, placards that people were carrying around concerning elections and voting. Placards with statements like, "Let's vote the rascals out." Okay. Well, then what? And why? Maybe we should ask ourselves. Well, they would probably answer, they wouldn't answer, but here's the real answer. Well, so we can vote some more rascals in. Please tell me, when was the last election that didn't provide us with more rascals, just of a different stripe? And usually something much worse than just rascals. And please don't try to convince me that George Bush and even Ronald Reagan wasn't one of the rascals. How truly short and selective our collective memory is. At best, it's about 4 years long. And then we do it to ourselves all over again and again and again every 4 years. Never figuring out that, hey, this just isn't working. And in fact, things are only getting worse with this alleged bastion of freedom and liberty. Please, please read Article 2, Legislative Usurpation, Chapter 5 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, and you will discover that Yahweh, as always, has a much better plan for coming up with our leaders. And I'm not talking about, you know, because the church has gotten to the point where they have nothing to do with anything in the Bible that has to do with government, the logical thing that most people are going to think is we're talking about church leadership. And I'm not. God has a plan for civil government leadership that is so far superior to anything that the Constitution has provided us through elections, it's unbelievable. Read Article 2, Legislative Usurpation, Chapter 5 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, and you'll discover that Yahweh has a plan, one which will provide us with the best of the best, rather than the lesser of two evils. Or even anymore, the evil of two lessers. Here are some more problems. The judicial branch. The judicial branch provided to us by the United States Constitution is another problem in itself. The appellate system and its inherent delayed justice. About lawyers. Anybody want to argue that lawyers aren't a problem? The arbitrary and inherently flawed jury system, another so-called bastion of freedom in America, all of which are a consequence of Article 3. And if you don't believe me that these indeed are serious problems in America, please read Article 3, Judicial Usurpation, Chapter 5 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. Here's some more. How about the legalization of sodomy? Unless you're a sodomite or a proponent and have been bamboozled that it's good for people to have such a choice, I think you'll agree with me that sodomy is a problem. How about sodomy and infanticide, which is normally identified, regrettably, as simply abortion? And here's a big one, along with those. Here's a big one with the Tea Partiers. They'll agree that this is a problem in America. How about the oath of office violations? The legalization of sodomy and infanticide and oath of office violations are consequences of Article 6. If you don't believe me, please read Article 6, the supreme law of the land. Chapter 9 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. How about the November 5th, 2009 Fort Hood massacre? It was a direct consequence, goes all the way back to the ratification of Amendment 1 of the United States Constitution. Hard to believe? Well, please read Amendment 1, Government-Sanctioned Polytheism, Chapter 11 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution. And I could go on and on citing many more problems facing America today, and I do in those chapters that are currently posted, 22 of which are currently posted of the book, that can all be traced back to the United States Constitution. The alleged answer and solution for all of America's problems. Christians, friends, patriots, and countrymen, Tea Partiers, the Constitution, let me tell you, is not the answer for America's problems. It is the cause of them. And the real ugly thing about the Tea Partiers is that because they're promoting with as good intentions as I know that they have, but that because they are promoting the problem as the solution, as again, well-intended as they are, they have no lasting answers for anything. And will ultimately only reap some more of the same that we've been reaping ever since the ratification of that document. Because they know neither the problem nor the solution, we will inevitably continue to ultimately be defeated in every battle. And it's the very reason why we find ourselves in America with all of these horrendous problems that Tea Partiers and other patriots are so concerned about. There's ultimately only one means of victory, which begins, not ends, but begins with our individual redemption via the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, the resurrection of Christ. Dominion begins with ourselves, with surrendering. Dominion, taking dominion of this country, begins with ourselves, with surrendering ourselves to the will of Yahweh in everything. In everything. As per Luke 9:23, Matthew 7:21-23, and many other passages as well. And then applying His will to everything else and in every area of life, including the government. It's what's known in the New Testament scriptures as His kingdom come. His will be done. Remember the prayer? His will be done on earth. And not just on part of the earth, but all of it as it is in heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness in everything. And then, Tea Partiers and patriots, the things that we all want will be provided to us. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If you don't believe me, please, please read Bible Law versus the United States Constitution at www.missiontoisrael.org. Yeah, but you might be thinking, after having said all of that, you might be thinking, well, what is this going to do for our immediate problems? Because admittedly, and I do admit it, that this is a multi-generational plan. This isn't going to happen overnight. It's got to begin somewhere for it to happen sometime. But it is, at this point, unless God himself intervenes in some fashion to speed the whole process up, we are talking about a solution that is, in fact, a multi-generational plan. And so what's this going to do for our immediate problems is always, or at least one of the questions that I hear all the time. Well, let me answer that. My answer to that is that wherever and whenever we find a foul branch of the corrupt tree that we can actually do something about, that we need, in fact, to do our best to help hack it off at the trunk of the tree. But here's what you've got to consider. I say hack away. Every foul branch you can, you hack away until hopefully we sever it from the tree. But here is what you've also got to consider. If we are only a hacking away at the corrupt tree's foul branches, all these symptoms, all these things, whether it be infanticide, sodomy, oppressive taxation, or whatever it is, if we are only a hacking away at the corrupt tree's foul branches, listen, the tree remains and only continues to produce more foul branches in place of the ones, if we're so fortunate, to get hacked off. I don't see even a lot of branches getting hacked off in the process anyway. But hack away whenever we have the chance and we think that we might be able to be effective in that area. Consequently, here's the point. Don't get so sidetracked with the branches that you miss the opportunity to help cut down the entire tree. Our efforts should be principally focused, not entirely focused, but principally focused in ultimately cutting down the tree. Otherwise, the tree remains. As I recently emailed a fellow kingdom laborer, I emailed him, I said, quote, "Be careful that you do not miss the forest for the trees." Or let me put it this way. You and 100,000 more like you can hack away at the foul individual branches all day long through eternity, and not that that shouldn't be done. And not much is ever going to come of it. The boys in power will remain in power. What we need right now is 100,000, or at least a remnant thereof, and let me add, for those who may not already know and not take this for granted, a remnant surrendered to Christ and His will in everything. Again, back to my statement, I said what we need right now is 100,000, or at least a remnant thereof, giving most of their attention to where their efforts are really needed. What's really needed is to cut the entire foul tree down at its roots. The humanistic, anti-Christian, non-biblical, antinomian, polytheistic promoting United States Constitution. I'll add America's foremost idol. And then build upon its ruins a truly Christian government based solely upon Yahweh's perfect laws and altogether righteous judgments. Psalms 19:7 through 9 and Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. End of that quote from that email. In other words, why settle for the branches when ultimately we can have the whole tree? Now, at this point, I've shared with you some of the good, some of the bad, and the ugly about the Tea Party movement. Let me conclude by sharing with you what is great about the Tea Party movement. What, in fact, is great about the Tea Party movement is the great opportunity found in what's occurring at this time within the Tea Party movement for us to do, to actually do something tangible as kingdom ambassadors. In getting the Christian dominion back that was formally and not nationally lost in 1789 with the ratification of the United States Constitution. The groundswell among the Tea Parties actually represents a modern-day fulfillment of John chapter 4 and verse 35. That is, if we will take advantage of it, where Christ tells us the following. Quote, he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But instead he said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes," the implication being right now, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest." End of quote. Consequently, his ambassadors need to do, therefore, as he told us to do in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, where he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous." And I believe that today as much as he could see it in his day, that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." End of quote. And then, my brethren, we need to do as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 and 8, verse 8, when he stepped up to the plate and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." This two-part series is principally meant for the Tea Partiers and other like-minded patriots. But the fact is, unless kingdom ambassadors step up to the plate, most of the Tea Partiers aren't likely to ever get a chance to listen to these messages and thereby to have the opportunity to truly be the salt of the earth. In fact, unless somebody steps up, they aren't going to get to be the salt of the earth, at least not in this particular area, in an area where I believe the opportunity for us to really start making an impact is tremendous because of where they already are, because they see the problems, and because they're already thinking at least a generation down the road, among other good things as well. So, I've got a vision. And with that vision, a plan to wake up some Tea Partiers. With in mind that that's kind of where we once were. It may not have been involved in the Patriot movement. It may have been somewhere else. But unless somebody had come to us and awakened us not only to Christ, not only to our need of redemption and salvation in Him, but the much greater plan as it concerns dominion and as it concerns His kingdom, we would still be where we're at. And so I've got a vision, and with that vision, a plan to wake up some more of potential salt of the earth people, just like hopefully we were and therefore are beginning to fulfill ourselves, and thereby to enlist them in the battle, the much greater battle, the much more important, the much more consequential battle for the kingdom. And with that plan, I've got a project that I hope you'll join with me in. People often ask me, I couldn't tell you how many times over the last 35 some years of preaching the gospel that I have been asked this or similar questions, but people often ask me what they can practically do to better serve Yahweh and to advance His kingdom. Well, this project is going to provide you with the means to do exactly that. Something that you can practically do for Yahweh beyond just what you're doing for yourself, as it concerns yourself and your family, and something in a much greater and broader fashion. This project will indeed provide you with exactly that. What I am about to recommend to you, I believe unequivocally that it unequivocally has the potential of reaching literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people with invaluable kingdom truths, which I believe one day have the potential of being as historically consequential here in America as when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the doors of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, as difficult as that may be for people to initially believe or see, think about it. You think about it. And this is the part, this is the vision, this is the vision we really need to get. But you think about it. This will be precisely the effect. The day our progeny erect a government here in America based solely upon Yahweh's perfect laws. You tell me that won't be an historically as historically consequential as the day that Luther nailed his 95-point thesis on the doors of that church? I see it perhaps even being more consequential. Something that would not only affect this nation, but very likely affect others as well in the same fashion. The project that I'm about to ask you to participate in may very well provide, in part, some of the seeds from which the mighty government tree described in Matthew 13 will spring. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32. Matthew 13, of course, is the kingdom parables. And in Matthew 13, 31 through 32, Christ described this kingdom parable in the following fashion. He said, "The kingdom of," and please note "of," not "in," "the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed," which, and one of the other parallel gospels says, "the smallest of all seeds." That's where the kingdom comes from, the smallest. You talk about a small seed. What I am preaching, what I have been preaching for the last couple of years concerning the Constitution is about as small a seed as you can possibly find. But I'm telling you what, it's already starting. It's already been planted, and it's already starting to spring forth. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." The earlier parables identify the field as the earth. "Which indeed is the least." It's not the kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven on earth, in the field. "A mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed," oh, here he says it, "which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown," when it has grown, as in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, as in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "and when it has grown, it is the greatest." It becomes the greatest among the herbs, "and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." It's describing a kingdom that starts with the smallest of seeds, the smallest of thoughts, the smallest of visions. Well, no, not the smallest of visions, the greatest of all visions. But it starts with that germ that's so small that then is able to multiply, and that it becomes such a tree that it has an effect upon all of the birds of the earth. All of mankind, all of what's there to be. Briefly, I'm imploring as many of you as are willing to commit yourself. This is the plan, the project, that I believe has that potential, at least it has the potential of providing at least in part some of the seeds that will help grow that mighty tree here again in America again. To commit yourselves to attending future Tea Party gatherings in your area. With the intended purpose being to take our King, and not just the King, but with the King, His kingdom, to the Tea Partiers. To take advantage of where these well-intended, but mostly misinformed people are. And no insult intended at all with that statement, Tea Partiers. We've all been there, and we all are still there in certain areas that we still don't have, that we're misinformed in. Has anybody here got perfect knowledge yet? No, we're all in that boat to certain degrees. It's just in different areas. And therefore, to take advantage of where these well-intended but misinformed people are, and to provide them with the information that they need to make the difference in our nation that we all want to see accomplished. My specific recommendations being as follows. Being that the Second Amendment is such a hot issue with the Tea Partiers, I am recommending that you attend the tea parties whenever you have the opportunity to do so, and place a copy of our tract, Firearms, Scripturally Defended, and by the way, which can be read for anyone who is not familiar with it, it can be read right off, it can be downloaded and read right from our webpage, and which, by the way, is also a shortened version of Amendment 2, Self-Defense, Constitutional or Biblical, Chapter 12 of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective. But first, I'm promoting that you place a copy of the tract, Firearms Scripturally Defended, in the windshield wiper of every Tea Partier car in attendance. That's pretty easy. Just take some time and very little effort. This alone will introduce these patriot-minded people to our webpage, and in particular, the Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, and a lot of other very pertinent information as it concerns accomplishing even what these Tea Partiers ultimately want to see accomplished in America. Otherwise probably never available to them. And then secondly, I recommend that this two CD series, the Tea Parties, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, be used as a follow-up to the tract. Not meaning that you hand it out necessarily to everybody at the Tea Parties, but with those whom you strike up a conversation with and perhaps plant the seed that provides some interest in such a person that you can provide these to them. We will, Lord willing, following this message, we will be making the tract Scripturally Defended, and these two CDs available on our webpage and in what will be identified the Tea Party packet that you'll be able to go to. It'll be a page devoted just to this packet and with a suggested donation for bulk orders, because that's what you'll need is a bunch of the tracks and perhaps maybe not as many, but bulk orders of the CDs as well. So there'll be special prices there. However, as always, if you would like to participate in this project and you can't afford to send anything for the tracts and CDs, we will provide them to you free. As long as, I'm hoping this gets so big that I can't provide them free anymore, but as long as our resources will provide them to anybody who is willing to get involved, we'll provide them free in bulk to anyone who so desires to be involved in this project. Now, with all of that, it's my hope, of course, that as many of you as possible can catch hold of this vision for this kingdom project and can envision how this will provide multitudes of people. That think about the potential here. A tract in every windshield, even if you never even use the CDs, a tract in every windshield is going to introduce those people to at least the possibility, the potential of introducing every one of the Tea Partiers to missiontoisrael.org and particularly Bible Law versus the Constitution, where they're going to find, I guarantee, the real answers to this nation. Not because I provide them, but because they're found in the Word of God. With vital truths that perhaps they would never have the opportunity to otherwise hear or read, and with these seeds to assist in better, all of us, better fulfilling Matthew 6:10 and verse 33, and our New Covenant Commission found, or at least one of our New Covenant Commission found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 through 6. Thereby, if you can catch that vision, if you can see what I can see in this, thereby making this project worthy of your attention, your efforts, and your support. Let me leave you with this thought. If a future generation of our progeny, are ever going to be able to take back dominion from the non-Christians and Antichrist who currently sit in the seat of Moses, as per Matthew 23 and verse 2, someone has to get busy doing now what is necessary to make it happen. Otherwise, it'll inevitably be delayed for at least another generation. Just more of the same. And there's no reason, looking back on the historical record here in America, with only something even worse. Here's my prayer. Psalm Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. Let thy work, O Lord, appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children. You know, it's in the work of this generation that's going to provide the means of being able to pass on the majesty of our God Yahweh to our children, to the next generation. Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of Yahweh our God be upon us. Let God favor us in this project. Pray this prayer often with me, that God would not only open the doors for us to be able to do so, but that he would favor us in this work. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. And don't forget where we began, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I pray, Lord, that you would indeed use this message to motivate the ambassadors, Father, those who are to be your ambassadors, those who are your ambassadors, to action, and to awaken as many Tea Partiers, constitutionalists, and other patriot-like people as possible to what only and ultimately will make a difference, Father, in our nation. Lord, if this vision is indeed from you, Lord, we ask your blessings upon it, that you'd confirm this work, and that your grace and mercy would shine upon it, and that it would be, Father, effective in its intended purpose, mostly and most importantly, to glorify you and to advance your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and we ask this, Father, now, in and by and through the blood atoning sacrifice of Christ our Lord and his resurrection, the power thereof from the grave. We ask it in his name. Amen.